Today, in these few moments with a book, I would seek to show some of the highlights from the heights of truth in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, as they are to be reflected in the natural relationships of the Christian's life. Beginning with verse 22 of chapter 5 and going through verse 9 of chapter 6, we shall notice divine instruction for the relationship of first, the husband and wife, second, the parent and child, and third, the servant and master or employer and employee. It is to the child of God that these instructions are given, and though the world is more than ever opposed to these instructions, both in precept and practice, the Christian still holds these truths as most necessary and vital for his well-being and joy, for his testimony of Christ to the world, and above all to the honor of his Lord and Savior. The standard for the blessing of man in his relationships here on earth has never been lowered. This passage of Scripture stands today as a successful prescription for the Christian's good and for the glory of God. In verse 22 we read, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." Submission is contrary to the human nature. The natural heart of man, you see, is willful and rebellious. But the Christian, as we have been noticing, is a new man in Christ, and he possesses a new nature through new birth. This gives him a new heart, one which beats after Christ, according to the truth that he has learned, as it is in Jesus. The Lord Jesus is his standard of submission. Submission to his Father's will marked him out as the perfect servant. He had no will of his own. He sought only to please him. And he gave himself in self-denial in love for others. In the husband and wife relationship, this principle is of utmost importance for the maintenance of that relationship. The wives are told to submit themselves to their own husbands as to the Lord. The authority of the Lord, you see, is concerned in this. We are directed to think of him who is the head of the church, the assembly, which is his body. But not only is his authority as head declared, we read in verse 23, he is also the Savior of the body. And thus his authority and love combine in him, in his relationship to his body. Now, as the church is subject to Christ, the head, so then, we read, the wife is to be subject to her own husband in everything. Now, that, of course, could not possibly be meant to limit the higher authority of the Lord himself nor of the Father. And if there should come a question of the husband's authority and the Lord's, and they are in manifest contradiction to each other, the Scripture says, we must obey God rather than men. Now, though submission on the part of Christian wives to their husbands is enjoined, we do not read that the Christian husbands are ever pressed to keep their wives in subjection. Rather, we read, the duty pressed upon husbands is to love their wives. Notice, if you will, the divine balance given here by an all-wise God for the maintenance and the enjoyment of this basic relationship of husband and wife. Wives will enjoy the highest happiness where the Bible, with its Christian principles, is accepted and obeyed. The subjection of the wives to their husbands is as unto the Lord, that is, in obedience to him. And husbands will enjoy the highest happiness when their love to their wives takes its pattern after their Lord and Savior's love, not only in exercising the Lord's authority in direction, but in nourishing and cherishing their wives in unselfish devotion and care and love. Now, just as Paul uses the church, whose blessings are enjoyed in submission to the headship of Christ, as a pattern for the wives in their submission to their husbands, he uses the same truth of Christ's love to the church, which led him to die for the church as the pattern for the husband's love to their wives. The Christian husband who bears the image of Christ, then, will be like his Lord in the exercising of sacrificial love. No Christian wife then would ever dispute the ruling place in the home when her husband displays such love. And every right of the husband's headship in the home must be exercised in love toward his wife. And as we read in Colossians 3:19, he's exhorted, be not bitter against them, that is, their wives. True love is not bitter. It is kind. It is totally unselfish. The relationship, then, based on this love and submission, cannot help but mirror the divine relationship of Christ in the church. Husband and wife will be seen then walking together in mutual love and subjection, and enjoying the blessing of being able to kneel together to bring every problem and joy to the Lord in prayer. Well, I know that the mind of the world is opposed to this teaching from God's Word, but, dear friend, the sacred relationship between husband and wife, and the Christian doctrine concerning it, still stands. Now, beginning, if you'll notice, with verse 25 of the 5th chapter of Ephesians, the apostle continues to unfold more of the precious highlights of truth to bear upon the relationship of husband and wife. We read first, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Surely, no love could be deeper, no manifestation of love could be greater than that sacrifice of himself on the cross of Calvary. There could be no church and no bride and no companion for Christ apart from that death of the cross. In no other way could sin be atoned for. In no other way could sinners such as we be redeemed. Adam being put to deep sleep in a deep sleep, and God taking one of his ribs to form Eve, his bride, is an Old Testament picture of Christ's death and the piercing of his side in order that he should have a bride, an eternal companion, who would be bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Let me ask my listening friend, are you a member of his body, the church? Everyone who is saved by grace through faith is immediately, upon believing, baptized by the Holy Spirit into this assembly that the Lord is still forming to be his eternal companion. Let me ask, are you saved? If not, you may be. And unless you are, you will never know eternal blessing and true joy, either here in this life nor in eternity. Christ did all the work necessary to redeem your soul. Will you not trust him as your Savior? Now in verse 26, we read of his present work on our behalf, that is, on the believer's behalf. We read this, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. Now, the washing of water by the Word has absolutely nothing ritualistic about it. The washing of water does not mean water baptism. Water is simply a symbol of the Word of God, as we see implied in this very statement, washing of water by the Word. The power of the Word is that by which the Holy Spirit works. Water could only act as water. God never uses material means to accomplish spiritual results. God uses the Word in the power of the Holy Spirit to bring spiritual blessing to man, either salvation or sanctification and cleansing. Now, the life you see in the water is the Spirit in the Word. And without the Spirit, the Word itself could accomplish nothing. But on the other hand, the Spirit of God does act by the Word. Now, the Lord, you see, is using the Word now to practically cleanse and sanctify his own, his church, while here on earth. Oh, how we need to be sanctified and cleansed. How we need to be kept from evil, to be separated from the world, to be cleansed from the many defilements we contact by our garments of testimony here in the world. The Savior prays in John 17 that we may be kept from the evil, and he goes on to pray, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth, he prays to the Father. He has set himself apart, you see, in the glory, to carry on this ministry towards his own now. And every bit of truth that you glean, that which refreshes and cleanses inspires you, dear friend, comes from Him through the Spirit's power and the Word of God. And this service which He renders today will continue until He comes for His own to the heir, when He shall come for His bride, and He will present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's found in verse 27. So you see, we have the past work of Christ, giving Himself for the church in love at Calvary. Then we have the present work of Christ, sanctifying the church here through the Word and Spirit. And then we have the future work of Christ when He comes for His own to glorify her with Himself. Now then, based on this truth, Paul continues, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh." Thus you see, the sanctity in the union of one man and one woman in marriage is established by God, and it's based on the spiritual truth of the great mystery, Christ and the church eternally joined together. Then he closes his instructions to the Christian husband and wife with these words, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Now the next relationship, that of parent and child, is brought before us in chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Here we shall see that submission continues to be the basic principle for reflecting the light of spiritual truth in earthly relationships. Children are addressed first. He says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The command to children is to obedience." To obey means to submit to or to comply with a command. Obedience is really the first law between the Creator and His creation. In fact, the whole universe is regulated by the law of obedience to the Creator, even the stars of heaven and the seasons of earth are all under this law of obedience. And man must exercise obedience in every realm of his life, beginning at home as a child, then as a citizen of the state, as an employee at work, and also as a member of the church. The first lessons of obedience must be learned in childhood. The character is thus formed, and the home is the God-given place to instill this law in the child. Not only is this to be taught by precept, but also by the example of submission to the Lord and each other, seen in the parents in the home. A child, as you know, learns far more easily by observation than by memorization, though both are needed in equal balance. Many a child's rebelliousness can be traced to the breakdown of parental restraint in the administration of the law of love and obedience in the home. And the extent of this breakdown is also sadly manifested today in the juvenile courts and the reformatories and the prisons that are jammed full to overflowing. And this is one sign of the last days, dear friend. And that one sign is, as we read in 2 Timothy 3:2, disobedience to parents. A child honoring his parents in obedience is truly a rare sight in these days. And yet, the command is clear and it stands today. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Paul is addressing Christians. We certainly cannot hope to see Christian principles practiced in homes if its members are not Christians. I appeal to Christian parents and to children in Christian homes. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? First, this is right. And then in Colossians 3:20 we read, "This is well-pleasing, unto the Lord. Honor thy father and mother, he continues, and this is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee. Hence, you see, a reward is promised to all children who esteem their parents with respect. Then the apostle turns to address the fathers. He says that they are not to provoke their children to wrath, verse 3. And while parents must insist on obedience and honor, yet as parents we must guard against treating children harshly or laying unnecessary burdens upon them. And even when firmness and chastening are necessary, and let's not neglect it when it is necessary, let it be always in loving desire for the welfare and the profiting of the child. A positive command is given in verse 4, and I quote, "Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Ah, for this needful service, patient instruction and time are required to educate and counsel our children in the ways of the Lord. This is proper Christian biblical education, so needful. And this is not left, you see, to the babysitter, nor to the Sunday school teacher, nor to the school counselor. No, dear Christian parent, will you not wake up to your privilege and responsibility to educate your children from the very time they are born in the ways of the Lord? Bring them up, he exhorts us. Bring them up in the ways of submission and obedience to the Lord as set forth in his word. Ah, if we fail in this, any earthly inheritance that we leave our children is worse than worthless. See the excellent example of Christian education in the home of Timothy. Read 2 Timothy 1:5 and 2 Timothy 3:14-15. See the way God honored the faithful training on the part of his mother and grandmother. Great indeed will be their reward at the judgment seat of Christ, as certainly as well as Timothy's eternal gain and useful life through that training. Now finally, the relationship of servant and master, employee and employer. This is set before us in chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. Here we notice that the teaching of submission continues to be the basic principle for the Christian in this realm. Here, too, the highlights of truth from the heights are to be reflected in our everyday employment, whether that of management or labor. Paul addresses Christian servants, even slaves, in these words, "Be obedient to your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord," note that, "and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free." Oh, how different things would be if these instructions were followed today. Christian worker, Christian employer, oh, listen, we are called to follow these instructions, even though the world around us does not. We owe it to Christ to do so, and we are assured that the lowest service and obedience done to our masters, to our employers, if done as unto the Lord, will receive a reward in that day when the Lord shall reveal such faithful reflection of himself in our everyday circumstances of employment. On the other hand, Paul reminds the masters, the employers, that they have a master over them to whom they must give account. The Lord sees their actions. He hears their unreasonable demands and threats if made, and he will be no respecter of persons in that day when he shall bring everything to light. Thus we see that in each of these relationships, love and submission to the Lord on the part of each one, whether husband or wife, child or parent, employee or employer, you see, all this will guarantee in these relationships here on earth true joy and richest blessing. Now, should my listener not be a Christian, however, Oh, I would just close with these words. Will you not right now see your need of the Savior? And he wants you. Will you not come in repentance to him? Obey the gospel by submitting yourself unto him in faith, the one who died for you and rose again. Ah, then, you will not only immediately be given eternal salvation, but even now you will have the instruction and power to fulfill your responsibility in your relationships of life here until the Lord comes. And this will be with utmost blessing and true joy. May God bless his word.